Okay, well, please, in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 9, and we'll finish this passage this morning that we began a couple of weeks ago. Malachi chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you did not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we do pray that you would teach us tonight, or this morning, Lord, of what it is, Lord, for a man to be a true teacher of the word of God, to be a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Lord, that we should seek true instruction. Lord, no wrong. Lord, knowledge and understanding. And that the minister should be one who turns people away from sin. Lord, guard us and keep us from those who, rather than turning us away from sin, cause us to stumble in the way. Lord, cause us to fall to our own demise and ruin. So, Father, we pray that you would establish us in the truth, and that, Lord, in this church, in this assembly, when anyone stands up to teach your word, Lord, that they would bring forth what is true and right, that they would bring forth the very light of Christ out of their mouth, Lord, and that the instruction would be true and consistent with your word, and that, Lord, you would guard us and keep us from those who are false. So, Lord, help us today to understand how important this is, and, Lord, guide us in the right path. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, we'll conclude this passage today where the prophet has been rebuking the priests for failing to fulfill their duty and corrupting the covenant of Levi. Right? The verses that we focused on last week describe the characteristics of a faithful priest. Right? And the priest is the modern-day minister, the pastor, the teacher of the Bible. That's who we're talking about here when we're talking about the priest. And he described last week what a faithful priest looked like, right? How it is that he fulfills his duty both before God and man. The true priest of God, they possess the knowledge of life, peace, and fear of the Lord. Namely, they taught the entirety of the Christian life. How a man can be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. How he can have eternal life with God and peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. And then how a man can live a life pleasing to God by walking in the fear of the Lord. This is the knowledge of God imparted in the Word of God. It is the knowledge of salvation. This is what was entrusted to the priest. They were to study the Bible so that they themselves would understand the way of salvation. They were to believe and obey this salvation. And then it was their responsibility to teach the people so that the people would also be made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The faithful priest undertook this covenant with the utmost fear and seriousness. The faithful priest stood in awe of the name of God. He was a true worshiper of God, and then he taught others how to worship God in the proper way. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was on his lips. He walked with the Lord in peace and uprightness, and the result of his ministry is that many people were turned from iniquity. And this is the goal of the ministry, to turn sinners from iniquity to the fear of the Lord. And this is where the joy resides. As Jesus said, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. This is the purpose of the ministry of the word, to turn men from sin to righteousness. Whether that be the unconverted, the unbelievers, who need to hear of the judgment of God, who need to hear about sin and the need to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, or whether that be believers who are already converted, but we still have our daily sins, and because we have daily sins, we are in continual need of being renewed in repentance toward God. Whether the unbeliever who needs conversion, whether it's the believer who needs further sanctification, right? All of this is brought about and accomplished in the same way, by the same means, which is the preaching of the Word of God. And this is the one task that the minister has been given, to guard the knowledge of God found in the Word of God so that the people can seek instruction from His mouth. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts who stands before the people and delivers the Word of God to the people. He speaks to the people on behalf of God. And so he is to accurately teach the people God's judgments, right? God's ways. Whatever God declares concerning any subject, right? This is what he is supposed to teach. Whatever the Bible addresses, this is what we need to know for life and godliness, so that the people's thoughts, their beliefs, their practices would conform to the thoughts of God, to the Word of God, and that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the faithful priest. This is what God requires of him, and this is what those who undertake this office, the office of pastor or of a minister, this is how they should conduct themselves in their ministry. And this is what he described last week in verses 5 through 7. Now he's going to contrast that faithful priest with the priests of Malachi's day, who are not faithful, and he's going to expose them. He's going to hold them up to the standard and expose them for the phonies and frauds that they are. These priests are not true priests. They're priests in name only, but they're not being faithful to the covenant, and therefore God will give them no honor. So let's turn again to Malachi chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 8 this morning. Malachi chapter 2, verse 8 says, "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." Here, he's talking to you, right? You, but you have done these things. He's speaking not of a faithful priest. He's speaking of the faithless priest during the days of Malachi who are promoting the corrupt worship of God that was described in Malachi chapter 1. And he's contrasting the way that they're conducting their ministry in contrast to what the faithful priest did in the previous verses. He laid out how the covenant was established and how the original priest, Aaron and his righteous sons, these faithful men of God who faithfully taught the word of God to the people, the law of God was in their mouth. It was on their lips, and sinners were instructed in the ways of God. Men like Aaron, like Eleazar, like Phinehas, these are three generations of priests who served before the Lord, and they were faithful men of God who taught the people the Word of God accurately. Consider what the Word of God says about Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, notice what it says about this righteous man who was a priest of God. Numbers 25, verse 10 to 13. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Phinehas was in this line, and he was faithful to the covenant. He was faithful because he was jealous for the glory of God. And when he saw the people transgressing against God, he put a stop to it. He confronted them and put a stop to these things. Also, if we look at 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 11, notice here how Jehoiada, many years later, also a faithful priest of God, notice how he is described in terms of his ministry. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 17 says, "And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan the priest of Baal before the altars, and the priests posted watchmen over the house of the Lord. He took the captains, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house. He took his seat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword of the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he began to reign. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all of his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him." There, Joash, the king, does what is right because who's teaching him? Who's instructing him? Jehoiada, the priest. He's teaching him what the word of God says, and he's also doing this with the people, making a covenant and making the people do what is right in the sight of God, to quit worshiping their Baals, to destroy its worship, to kill its priest, and to put these things away. This is what Jehoiada the priest did. This is what the priests are supposed to do. And this is what the righteous ones did. They feared the Lord. They took their position seriously. They understood the obligations of the covenant. They faithfully discharged their duty by giving the people true instruction and teaching them the law of the Lord. This is as we read last week in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is the standard, the expectation of all ministers of the Word of God. These men, while they are very rare, they do not represent exceptions to the rule, but they are the standard by which all ministers will be measured. They must be as faithful as Aaron, as righteous as Eleazar, as zealous as Phinehas, as courageous as Jehoiada, as conscientious and sober-minded as Ezra. Right? These characteristics must be true of all of those who would stand up and teach the people of God. And we cannot say that these men were exceptions. Right? We cannot say that they were exceptions to the rule. Though they are exceptional men, they are not exceptions, but rather they are the standard by which all will be measured. We cannot use these excuses that, well, these were prophets, these were holy men of God, these were unique men raised up for a special purpose. Though those things are true of them, and many of them were prophets of God, they did possess uncommon faith and zeal. Yet they are examples that we must follow. We must all discharge our duty as they did. And no pastor can say, well, I didn't know better. And no person can say of the pastor, well, he doesn't know better. He means well. He's doing the best he can. Don't we all have Bibles? And aren't we supposed to read our Bibles? And can't we read about these men in the Bible? And shouldn't we put two and two together and say, this is the way they behaved, so I should behave the same way? This is what God expects us to do. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James 5:17-18. Yes, in terms of his position, Elijah is different than us. He was a holy prophet of God. But in terms of his nature, he is no different than us. He was a man with a nature like ours. So what is the expectation in James 5:17-18? We need to have the faith of Elijah, and God expects us to pray in the same way that Elijah prayed. And we cannot use this excuse. We cannot say, well, I can't pray like Elijah because I'm not Elijah. No, he was a man with a nature like ours. And so it is with the minister of the word. He must be like the holy men of old. What was said of Ezra must be true of every teacher of the Bible. He must set his heart to know the law of the Lord. He must obey the law of the Lord, and he must teach God's statutes and God's rules to the people. This is the expectation of God on all teachers. It is universal. It transcends all cultures. It transcends all generations. We cannot say, well, they were ancient people, so they needed this type of a minister, but we're modern people, and we don't need these kinds of ministers today. No. In every generation, we need men who will stand up and teach the word of God, who will stand up and teach the whole counsel of God without any compromise, right? Without any funny business, without any monkeying around. They need to get up and faithfully discharge the word of God to the people. Anyone who takes up the office of pastor must perform his duty like the faithful priest described in Malachi 2:5-7, and also exemplified in men like Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas, Jehoiada, and Ezra, and all the other prophets, and John the Baptist, and the holy apostles, and our Lord Jesus Christ as well. What was true of all of them is they were all teachers of the Bible. And in terms of every single one of them, true instruction was in their mouth, no wrong was found on their lips, and they turned many people away from their sin. This is the standard for the ministry. And all ministers will be measured according to this standard. However, though this is the expectation, though this is clearly taught in the Bible, it is very rare. It is very rare. You will scarcely find 1 in 1,000 who take the position seriously and who faithfully discharge the duty of a pastor. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Proverbs 20:6. Many people want the position. They want the glory. They want the honor. They want the paycheck, right? They want those things. Many are very quick to boast about their ministries and about all their exploits and all the things that they have done, how big their churches are, how many people they've baptized, how many converts that they have. And yet, in our generation, in Malachi's generation, in every generation, there are very, very few who are faithfully doing the ministry the way that God requires, the way that God expects, according to Malachi 2:5-7. This is what God requires. And if the man does not fulfill the covenant with Levi, then God will bring him into judgment. That's the point of Malachi 2:5-7, what we studied last week. The reason he brings this up is to contrast the faithful priest with the unfaithful to show how unlike these two are. Right? You are nothing like a faithful priest. You are nothing like Aaron and Eleazar and Phinehas. And you faithless priest, you worthless minister, you're not going to receive any good from the Lord. You will not get blessing. You will not get honor from the Lord. But rather, he's going to give you shame and contempt. How can a faithless minister expect to receive the same commendation as the faithful minister, seeing that these two are complete opposites, seeing that they have nothing in common? Do we give the rebellious son the same inheritance as the faithful son? Is a worthless, lazy employee, is he given the same responsibilities? Is he entrusted with the same duties in the workplace, right, as the one who does his job well? Of course not. We don't do those things. So why would we expect God to bless and to honor a faithless minister in the same way that he does a faithful one? God is not going to do that. No way is that going to happen. Not because God is unjust, but because he is just, and he will not do those things. They are the ones who have failed. They have failed to meet up to God's standard. The covenant of Levi is a two-sided covenant, a mutual covenant. God promises to bless, to honor, to glorify the priest who faithfully teaches the people. That is the obligation of the covenant. So if the priest does not do that, if he is not faithful, if he is an unfaithful man who does not teach the people, then God doesn't owe him anything. He doesn't owe him any blessing. He doesn't owe him any glory or any honor, but rather only shame and contempt. This is what they will receive. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There, Jesus is exposing those who are fraudulent believers. They claim, Lord, Lord, but they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And here, they are those who prophesy in his name. They are those who cast out demons in his name. They are those who do many mighty works in his name. Now, this can be true of believers or false believers in general, but typically, who is this true of? Who are the ones out prophesying in the name of Christ? Who are the ones out casting out demons in the name of Christ, doing many mighty works in the name of Christ? It's the ministers. It's the false ministers who are the ones doing these things. And he says to them, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Depart from me. And that's the case in Malachi chapter 2. This is what the priest in Malachi's generation have done. They have departed. They are workers of lawlessness. Notice how they are described. In verse 8, he says, you have turned aside from the way. Right? The faithless priest, the worthless minister, he turns aside from the way, meaning the way of the Lord, the straight and narrow way of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the path of truth and the pathway of righteousness. This is the way of the Lord. These are the level paths, the straight ways of the Lord, the ancient ways, the ancient path, the good way. But they don't want that way. They turn aside from it. They reject the way of the Lord, and instead, they establish their own way, a new way, a different way that is not the way of the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Here it describes to us what is the way of the Lord. Isaiah 26, verse 7. The path of the righteous is level, and you make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. That's the way of the Lord, the path of righteousness. The path of his judgments. And what are his judgments? Where are his judgments found? In the word of Christ, right? The word of God, this is the judgments of the Lord. That is the path of the Lord. It is the teaching, the truth, the righteousness that comes from the word of God. That is the straight and narrow way that leads to life. But these worthless ministers, what have they done? They've turned aside from that way. They don't want to walk in the straight ways of the Lord. They do not want to teach people this way. And the reason that they don't do this is because there's no fame and there's no fortune in the pathway of the Lord. They want fame and fortune in this present life. And the pathway of the Lord It does offer us fame and fortune, but not in this life. It offers us eternal fame. It offers us eternal riches. That is what we have as our reward for the Lord. But men who are perverse in mind, men who are unbelievers, and that's what these false teachers are. These false priests, they're not true believers. They're not spiritually minded. They're not heavenly minded people. So what is on their mind? What is all that they can think of? Just this present life. Present riches, earthly glory, earthly honor. And there is no earthly riches. There are no earthly honors and glories in the pathway of the Lord. I mean, God can do those things, but ultimately it's spiritual. It is eternal. Those are the things. This is what awaits for the faithful man of God. The commendation of the Lord, to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant." But when do we receive that? It's on the day of judgment, when we stand before him, that he will give to us that commendation. Right? When do we enter into our reward? It is in the life to come. It is the heavenly riches. It is an eternal reward of glory that is waiting for us, the crown of life that will be given to us. And typically, what happens to the true teacher of the word in this life? Instead of glory, they get shame. Instead of riches, they get poverty. They are treated like the scum of the earth in this life, because sinners, the wicked, those who will not repent, they cannot bear to hear the word of God. They hate God. They hate God's word. And since they can't go to heaven and kill God, then who are they going to take it out on? They're going to take it out on his messengers. They're going to take it out on the one who's speaking the word of the Lord. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 20 to 21. Matthew 13, verses 20 to 21. And again, this is true, generally speaking, of all believers, but because the minister is the one who is given this task of teaching the Bible, it will be true of him in an even greater measure. Matthew 13, 20 to 21. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Tribulation and persecution rise in this world on account of the word of God. And all believers, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution because of our faith in the word of God. And those who are teaching it, they will face even more persecution, because the word of God is coming forth out of their mouth. And what happens is that many ministers, they put their hand to the plow. They put it to the plow. They proclaim, right, in their youthfulness. They have zeal. They say, "We want to preach the word. We're not going to compromise," right? They're young. They're idealist. This is what they want to do. "We're going to go and we're going to preach the word. We're not going to compromise. We're going to teach the Bible. This is what we're going to do, no matter what happens." But then as they begin to go along, they get into the church, they begin to do this, but then the rabble rises up against them. They begin to face tribulation, persecution on account of the word, and then they begin to compromise. Make compromises here and there. Many who will wash up and who will depart and will forsake the ministry, but then many others who will begin to make compromises so as to accommodate the wickedness of the people. He won't preach against the unbelief of the people. He won't preach against free will. He won't preach against licentiousness. He won't preach against evolution. He won't preach against feminism. Whatever other heresies there are in the world and in the church that the people believe, he won't touch those subjects with a 10-foot pole. And there are ministers who I know, they will not talk about certain things. They will not preach Romans chapter 9 because they know if they do, there's going to be a controversy in the church. So they'll stay away from those things. But how can you be a faithful man of God if you're not teaching the whole counsel of God? Isn't Romans 9 in the Bible? And aren't the doctrines that are taught there found in the Bible? So we have to teach those things to the people. And then the moral heresies that are in the church. If immorality pertains to one of the influential families in the church, then it's off limits. He's not going to talk about it. He's not going to address it. But rather, he'll say, well, we just have to love them. We have to be patient with them, right? We have to show them grace and be kind to them, which means never confront their sin. But the reason he's doing this is because he doesn't want to face the backlash. He knows what's going to happen if he confronts the sin of Junior with his mom and dad or with grandma and grandpa. He fears of losing his position and his paycheck. And the quickest way to go from a congregation of 200 to 300 to a congregation of 2 or 3 is to preach against the sin of the people. And so they don't want to do this because they don't want to face the persecution, the tribulation that comes on account of the word of God. John chapter 5, 41 to 43. This is what is happening in the days of Jesus. So in Malachi's day, generally speaking, what was true of the religious leaders of Malachi's day? Were they faithful or were they worthless? They're worthless. They're faithless. They're no good at all. And then generally speaking, in Jesus' day, his interaction with the religious authorities, would we describe them as being faithful men of God, or are they worthless men? They are worthless as well. Why were they so worthless? And also, while we're on this, if it was true in Malachi's day, if it is true in Jesus' day, why would it not be true in our own day as well? Why would we not have and see the same experiences in our own day? John 5:41. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? They want the glory of man. They don't want the glory of God. Heavenly, eternal glory. Men want earthly glory, earthly honor, earthly fame, and earthly fortune. And the Bible, the ministry, the things of God, for these people like this, the Bible becomes a platform or a means of me promoting myself. It becomes a way for me to get worldly fame and worldly fortune. And that's why with these fraudulent ministers, they will go wherever the wind takes them. They're like a wave of the ocean tossed to and fro by various winds of doctrine. If, generally speaking, the era in which he lives, it's more conservative, people are more Bible-believing, then he'll be the biggest conservative that there is. He'll be a Bible believer. But if the people change and it becomes more liberal and people begin to want a more liberal view, then guess what he'll do? He'll change with them, and then he'll become a liberal. He'll do whatever it takes to keep his position, and he'll give the people whatever they want, because what he wants is the glory of men in that big, fat paycheck. But they don't want the glory that comes from God. We can't be like this, and we can't want ministers who are like this. We need ones who will preach the word of God, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Even if it confronts some pet sin that we have, right? That's what we need, and that's what we should desire. Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah 30, verse 8. You'll also notice that all of these prophets, they're all saying the same thing, right? I mean, everyone is addressing the same issues. Whether it's Isaiah, we'll read Jeremiah here in a little bit, Jeremiah, whether it's in Moses and Aaron's day, in Jesus, it doesn't matter where we go in the Bible, the same issues are happening over and over and over again. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing's new. It's all the same over and over again. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Human nature doesn't change. We're not getting better and better. If anything, we're getting worse and worse. Isaiah 30, verse 8. And now, go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. Right? Not only for his time, but also for a time to come. Right? Our time, a witness forever. This is what he's saying here is true of every generation. And we're not talking about the Assyrians, the Babylonians. We're talking about the children of Israel, those who would be the equivalent of modern-day so-called Christians. Verse 9, they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more of the Holy One of Israel. Well, isn't that what Malachi said of the priest? You have turned aside from the way. And what do the people, what do they command? What do they demand of their teachers? Turn aside from the way. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. We want you to give us smooth things, flattering things. Tell us something that's going to soothe our ears. Tell us that God loves us. Tell us about the grace of God, that He loves us just the way we are. That's what's happening in Malachi's day. It's what's happening in our own day as well. People do not want the true worship of God. They don't want true instruction. And so the minister will accommodate the people, and he will give them exactly what they want. And then they'll give him exactly what he wants, which is fame and fortune. Also, notice that these worthless ministers, instead of establishing people in the straight way of the Lord, they turn aside from the way. And whenever you turn aside from the way, what inevitably is going to follow in the people? Sin. Sin, sin, more sin. Notice what it says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 8. You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. Now, what was the purpose of the covenant of Levi? To turn people away from sin, to turn them away from iniquity. And yet their ministry is doing the exact opposite of what God has called them to do. Instead of people turning away from iniquity, he's causing them to stumble, to fall because of his instruction. Not in spite of it, not in contradiction to what he's saying, but because of what he's saying, he's causing them to stumble into sin. The very words that are supposed to instruct sinners in the way of the Lord, that they might repent of their sin, so that the people would be established on the truth, so that they would stand upon the firm foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Instead, the people are falling to their own ruin and destruction because of the instruction of the priest. And when this happens, it puts the people in a very precarious situation, in a worse situation than before. Because now the people, they have a religious authority. They have a so-called teacher of the Bible, a self-proclaimed messenger of the Lord who has granted to them theological justification for their sin. When the teacher will not confront and rebuke the sin of the people, but instead he justifies and excuses their sin, he wraps their sin in some religious jargon, then the people are going to rush headlong into more and more sin. And this is what they want. They want a minister who will sanction, who will sprinkle holy water on their sin, who will tell them, it will be well with you, though you walk in the stubbornness of your heart. Though you despise the word of the Lord, it's all going to be all right. It's all going to work out in the end. You, your children, your grandchildren, we're all going to make it to heaven. It's going to be great up there. That's what's happening in Malachi's day. And again, this is what's happening in our own day. People despise the word of God. They detest the true worship of God. They don't want to walk in the ways of the Lord. And then they have their pastors, their religious authorities, who will come and twist the scriptures for them, who use new methods of interpretation, foreign methods of interpretation not found in the Bible, to justify the unbelief and immorality of the people. Right? And this is an even greater danger in our day with the interweb that we have, because you can get on that internet And you can always find a false teacher who will tell you exactly what you want to hear. And many people, they'll search them out. They've got something in their mind, what they want to believe, in contradiction to what the Bible says and what their true minister might tell them, and they'll go scouring the internet and find some wackadoodle way out here in the middle of nowhere who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. It is a great, great danger. And then the people, they find false comfort in their false ministers. When they get the minister justifying their unbelief, justifying their sin, they double down on it. Right? My pastor told me that Genesis chapter 1 and 2 it's Hebrew poetry. It's not to be taken literally, right? It's not to be taken in that way. It's an allegory. It's a metaphor. It's not literal. It's poetry. It's a legend, these types of things. So I can believe in evolution. And my pastor said I could do that. Or my pastor told me that the Ten Commandments, they were only for Israel. They were only for Israel, but they don't apply today because we're in the New Covenant, right? We're in the New Covenant, and so we don't have to obey the law of God because we're under grace. Or I read this article. I read this article, and I was reading it, and this man told me that Romans chapter 9 isn't about election. It's not about individual salvation. Romans chapter 9, it's about nations. It's about Israel, and it's about Edom, these other nations. It's talking about national election. It has nothing to do with election for salvation. Therefore, we can believe in free will. And this article I read, it explains it all. If you'll read the article, it'll explain it to you, and this is what we believe. My pastor told me that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't homosexuality. It was inhospitality, right? They were unhospitable people, which they were unhospitable, but it was not about homosexuality. And actually, did you know, Jesus never condemned homosexuality. Therefore, I can be a gay Christian. And my pastor told me that it was okay. And he's a doctor. He studied at this reputable institution. He wrote a book about it as well. If you give him $20, you can buy the book, and then you can read it as well, and you'll be enlightened, and you'll come to the proper understanding too. This is what's going on. It's a scam. It's a big scam that's going on. The religious authorities sanctioning the unbelief, the sins of the people. And when this happens, it has a very adverse effect on the people because now they're sinning with a clean conscience in their own mind, right? At least if there's a true preacher preaching against their sin, right, it bothers them. It torments their conscience so that at least they have to gnash their teeth at him and stone him to death and get rid of him. But when this happens, now I'm fully justified in my unbelief, in my sin, and I can do whatever I want because the minister told me that this is okay. The exact opposite of what the covenant of Levi is supposed to do. And that's why he says in verse 8, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. You haven't kept it. You haven't been faithful. You didn't fulfill your obligations that you swore to keep when you undertook this sacred task. So what does God owe them? What will God reward these faithless priests who cause people to stumble in the way? Well, notice verse 9. And so, I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Instead of glory and honor and blessing that he bestowed on such men as Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas, Ezra, Jehoiada, right? They received glory and honor because we're reading about them today, thousands of years later, and we're remembering that these were holy men. These men were faithful. They are commended for us in the scriptures, and they will be commended on the day of judgment before all the people as well, that these were faithful men of God. And even their persecutors, even their tormentors that lived during their day who hated their guts, they will have to come and admit that these were true men of God who taught the way of God truly, and that they were right, and that these people were wrong. But these faithless priests, they're not going to get that. They're not going to get it at all. Instead, God is going to despise them. He's going to make them abase in front of all of the people. He's going to expose them for the rats that they truly are. Because these kinds of worthless ministers, do they walk around proclaiming to everyone, I'm worthless, I'm detestable, I'm faithless, don't listen to me, I'm trying to send you to hell? They don't do that at all. What do they claim to be? They are self-proclaimed men of God, self-proclaimed holy men, self-proclaimed ministers, messengers of the Lord of hosts. They claim to be these things, but they're not really those things. They have a reputation for being this among the people, but they don't have that reputation from the Lord. So God is going to pull the rug out. He's going to pull the mask off of them and expose them for what they truly are. He's going to make them despised and abased. This is what a false teacher deserves. He deserves to be despised. He deserves to be abased in our eyes. Right? We shouldn't honor that man. We shouldn't respect him. We shouldn't do any of those things. We should not have any regard for him. And when we do that, we are being Christ-like. Because Jesus did this. Yes, gentle Jesus made false teachers despised and abased in his own day. And this is part of what we have to do in the ministry. We have to expose those who are false so that people see what they truly are. Matthew 23:27-28. And you'll notice, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, these are red letters. And so these come from the mouth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Isn't that what Jesus is doing? He's making them despised and abased in front of the people. He's exposing them for what they are. You appear righteous in to others, but you're not really righteous. Instead, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're lawless, right? You're dead men. You're like a grave filled with dead people's bones. And this is what God will do, whether in this life or the life to come. God will expose them for what they truly are. He's going to show everyone that these faithless ministers, these worthless teachers, that they did not speak on his behalf. They were not men of God. They are not righteous men, but rather they were messengers of Satan. And here specifically he mentions, why is it that they are so debased, despised and abased? They did not keep God's ways, but showed partiality in their instruction. They're not concerned with truth and righteousness. They have no fear of the Lord. These people are pragmatists. They will do whatever it takes, whatever benefits them. This is what they do. This is the common disease that you find in the churches. It's don't rock the boatus. Don't rock the boat. Whatever it takes to cause the least amount of problems. So if something arises and it's unavoidable, there's going to be some uprising or contention, then what is the path of least resistance? That's what we're going to do. But what should we do whenever something rises up? All that should be on our mind is what is true and what is right. Truth and righteousness according to the Word of God, that's what we're going to do. And if that means 99% of the people walk away or that they're going to throw me out, then at least I have a clean conscience at night. At least I know that I've done what is right in the sight of God. We have to do God's will. We have to do what is true, what is good, what is pleasing in His sight, regardless of what people say. And we cannot show partiality to any men. When someone shows partiality, it is clear evidence that he is a fraud. He has turned aside from the way. He does not care about truth. He does not care about righteousness. He's only thinking of his own interest. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, "You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's." The minister cannot defer to the rich. He cannot be partial to the poor. He must execute his office in truth and righteousness. He must declare God's word, what it says on the matter, no matter who the person is that he must speak to. If it is a rich man, if it is a big donor in the church who uses his money to get his way, but his way isn't the way of the Lord, then what do we have to tell that rich man? You got to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if you will not repent, there's the door, and get out. We're not going to let you strong arm the church, manipulate the church, establish your way in contrast to the Lord's way just because you have a lot of money. And if he threatens to leave the church, and if the church faces financial ruin at the prospect of him leaving, then that's okay. We got to do what's right in the sight of God. And if the ship sinks, at least it sinks, and we have a clean conscience before God. But it won't, because God will establish his church no matter what. No matter what. He doesn't need the money of men. He has more than enough. He's able to do whatever he can please. If it's an influential woman, a family with many connections in the church, and if I stand up against her, then I know she's going to go get on the phone. She's going to rally up her troops. There's going to be a big uprising in the church, and either there's going to be a big departure, they're all going to walk out, or they're going to throw me out on my can. Well, if her way is contrary to the Lord's way, then I've got to stand against her. We must take our stand on the side of the Lord, on the truth and righteousness of God, no matter what the consequences might be. If it's a poor man, because the minister can defer to the poor as well. This is happening in our own day. All this social justice nonsense that's going on in the culture, well, the churches are buying into that as well. All of this ministry that they're doing to the poor. Well, it's to the poor without any regards to the person and to their sin and to what's going on. Because the Bible teaches us that if a person will not work, he should not eat. If you will not work, then you should not eat. And if a person won't work, and I can't be partial to that person, I've got to tell them, we're not going to give you anything because you're lazy and you need to get a job and you need to provide for yourself and you need to have something left over so that you can share and that you can give to others. But if we do that, people are going to say we're harsh. They're going to say we're mean. They'll say we're not like Christ. But we are like Christ if we do that, because it's in the word of Christ, right? Christ is the one who inspired the holy apostle to say, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. So whatever the occasion calls for, the man of God must stand up and deliver God's judgment, God's message to the people without any partiality to who they are, because he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And God doesn't show partiality. He's not impressed with the riches of men. He's not impressed with the titles of men. He doesn't care who they are. They're all going to stand and bow the knee to Christ. That's what the true minister of God must do. But the false ones, they will find some slimy, weaselly way to get out of this responsibility. All the while, they'll be the loudest critics of the true one, of the one who is the true messenger of God. They'll make him out to look like the devil incarnate. But they're really the devils. They are that way. We'll finish with Malachi. We'll finish Malachi 2, 1 to 9 by reading Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. This chapter right here. Every time something came up in Malachi, Jeremiah 23 always pops up. So it's like, well, we'll just finish this section by reading the entirety of Jeremiah 23. Because this is one of the greatest descriptions in the entirety of the Bible of what a false minister looks like. It exposes them. It shows you exactly what they are like. Jeremiah 23, and here, the lying prophet is in contrast with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, what he is like. And that's who we have to be like as the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Well, just to stop there, this has to be talking about Christ. There's no one else that this can apply to other than Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah taught Jesus Christ. He taught the people about the coming Christ. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, and all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. Isn't that the same as Malachi? They're strengthening the hands of evildoers so that they don't turn away from evil, which is the exact opposite of the covenant of Levi. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now here, this is what he expects of the people. Even if there are lying prophets, it's our responsibility to identify them and not listen to them. We have to have discernment. Verse 16, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Right, it's always peace and safety with these people. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to the people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell to one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you know, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken. But the burden of the Lord you shall not mention no more. For the burden is every man's own words, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say, the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent you saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. That is the word of the Lord, and we must believe every word that God proclaims. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you today, Lord, calling out to you as our God, Lord, as our Father, Lord, as our Shepherd, and we are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we pray that you will set over us shepherds, Lord, who will care for your people. Lord, that we would not fear anymore, that we would not be dismayed. Lord, that none would be missing, Lord, from your flock. Lord, we thank you that you have established the Good Shepherd. Lord, you have set a shepherd over your flock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for his sheep. Lord, who raises them up. Lord, who does not lose one of them, but who will ultimately glorify every one of his sheep. Lord, we pray that you would give to us under shepherds who are faithful, Lord, who stand and who speak to us on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are truly ambassadors of Christ, who are not, Lord, in this for their own interest, Lord, not for selfish ambition, but, Lord, who are men of sincerity, Lord, men who are serious-minded, Lord, men who fear you, who stand in your counsel, Lord, who hear your words, and then who faithfully deliver the word to the people. Lord, we pray that you would set over us men who do not show partiality in their judgments, Lord, who do not defer to the rich or to the poor, but who in truth and righteousness, Lord, will proclaim to us the whole counsel of God. Lord, every word that you have given to us, Lord, is given for our good, for our benefit. Lord, it is given to us that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So, Lord, we need all of your word. And, Lord, we need teachers who are not ashamed of your word. Lord, who will deliver to us the whole counsel of God without any compromise, Lord, with clarity, with boldness, and with the utmost of authority. So, Father, we pray that you would establish us in these things. Lord, that you would raise us up. Lord, that you would establish us on the truth. Lord, that instead of stumbling in the way, Lord, that we would be instructed in the way by those who teach the word of God to us. Lord, we pray that we would have humility. Lord, that we would be teachable, that we would be desirous of the word of God. And that, Lord, if we find among us, Lord, one who faithfully delivers the word, Lord, may we not have contempt for them or derision, but rather, Lord, will you bind our hearts together? And, Lord, would we honor them? So, Father, we pray that you would do this, Lord, for our good and for your glory. And Lord, we pray that you do it in this church for many generations. Lord, we know that eventually all of us will die. And Lord, we will no longer be here. We will no longer be gathering in this assembly anymore on this earth. But Lord, what we desire is that for our children and our grandchildren, and Lord, for many generations to be able to come, Lord, to gather in this church, and Lord, to hear your word faithfully taught, that this would be a place where true instruction could be found. Lord, where your word would be taught with sincerity and truth, and that sinners might be turned away from their sin, that they might know the way of repentance, that they might know of faith in Jesus Christ and how it is that we can have our sins forgiven in him. So, Lord, we pray that you would do this, Lord. Lord, that your name might be glorified. Lord, that your word might go out and go forth into all the world. And, Lord, do it for our sake as well, because we are your people. Lord, we are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we ask that you give us this blessing, Lord, above any other. Lord, that you would give to us your word, Lord, in its purity, Lord, in its truthfulness, and that, Lord, we would obey it. So we ask you, Father, to do these things, and it is in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.